And the cross is the gospel, and this morning I want to consider with you its preaching. Let me remind you of what we have looked at so far. We have talked about the cross is the gospel, the power of the cross as it pertains to redemption. We have considered together the peace of the cross as it relates to our reconciliation. We've talked about the promise of the cross as it pertains to the reward that we get, the forgiveness of our sins. And last week we considered together the propitiation that comes to us by virtue of Jesus' death, the restitution that has been made for us. Now this morning I want to look with you at the subject of the preaching of the cross as it has to do with the message or the gospel being revealed to us. So the cross is the gospel. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, and so it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no one, might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." May God bless to us the reading of His word. Let's pray again together. Help us, gracious God, as we listen to the preaching of Your word, to hear Your word, to love Your word, to treasure it up in our hearts and minds, to receive it, to believe it. Thank You so much, Father, that You have given to us this word that pertains to Your Son, our Savior, that we can listen to the gospel, that we can listen to the word of the cross, that we can listen to Your word proclaimed. What a privilege for us to hear Your word. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Help each of us this morning to know for sure that we have heard the word of the living Christ. Thank You for Your word, Father. Help us then as we consider together that the cross is the gospel and the preaching of it. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. As you know, when you read the Bible, particularly the gospels, of course, when you read the gospels, you discover that Jesus was a preacher, that Jesus preached, that He went into the synagogues and He went out among the crowds and He preached to them. And they listened to Jesus. They heard His teaching. They heard His preaching. In fact, we know that after his temptation in the wilderness, according to Matthew and Luke's gospel, that when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, that the first thing, the immediate thing that he did was to preach. And you remember what his message was. It was quite simple. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. It's quite a profound message, but quite a simple message, isn't it? Repentance. Jesus is urging the people who listened to him to repent. Repent of what? Repent of their sins. Why should they do that? Because the kingdom was close at hand. The kingdom had come, namely in the person of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who had come in the flesh. The kingdom was now present. So Jesus urges the people, when he first begins to preach, that they should repent. And that they should do so because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This is the same message that John the Baptist preached. You read what John the Baptist said. He said exactly the same words, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why did John preach like that? He preached like that because he was simply the forerunner, the messenger who went before Jesus. So they have the same gospel, the same message that people who listen to them should repent, that they should believe, and that they should do so because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. What kind of message was the message of Jesus? It was a message of salvation, wasn't it? I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. That you need to repent and you need to do so because the kingdom has come. The result of that is that this is salvation. Jesus is not preaching that you might feel better about yourself, that your self-worth or your self-esteem might be enhanced, or you might be able to leave the messages of Jesus and go away and feel better in yourself. No, repentance doesn't make anyone feel better about themselves. Repentance really is the response to a broken heart, right? To a guilt-ridden heart. Jesus, when he urges repentance, is doing so because the people are guilty. They are sinful. They need to turn away from their sins and turn to him. He is the one who gives life. So the message Jesus gives is a message of salvation. Now that, of course, is simply the fulfillment, isn't it, of what Gabriel had said to Joseph, you remember in the dream in Matthew chapter 1, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. So the whole purpose of the ministry, the preaching, teaching ministry of Jesus is inherent in his name. His name means Savior, salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. So this preaching of Jesus that we see him doing, that we read about him in the Gospels, is simply the fulfilling of the promise or the prophecy that Gabriel gave to Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What I want you to notice in that statement is the definite accomplishment of the saving of his people from their sins. As I said last week, in the propitiation that is made to God, it is made to God on behalf of those for whom Jesus intercedes as our high priest. That he has accomplished redemption for his people. He saves his people. He delivers them. As we shall see this morning, he brings them to faith. He calls them. They believe. They respond. How do they do that? They hear the word preached, and they respond to the word. So this is what Jesus is doing. This was his life. This was his ministry. It was not only the example or the way Jesus did it, or the message that Jesus proclaimed, or Jesus proclaiming it only, and nobody else did it. No, we know that the disciples, the apostles, did exactly the same. So for instance, you remember when Peter gets sent to the Gentiles, to Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10. And he has to explain, you know, that it's not really, it hasn't been good for Jews to visit Gentiles, something we didn't do. But God has told me that I shouldn't call that which is unclean, you know, I should call nothing unclean, because God has made it clean. And then he said this when he's talking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He says, and he, that's Jesus, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So what is Peter preaching? What are the other disciples preaching? They're preaching the appointment of a man, Christ Jesus, by God, the Son of God, now in the flesh, the Son of Man. They are preaching that he is the one that God the Father appointed to be the ultimate judge of all men, the living and the dead. So what is Peter preaching? Judgment and salvation from that judgment, because he is the one who brings that. Now, you know, the disciples didn't decide by themselves to undertake the great task of preaching. Peter didn't wake up one morning and say, well, now that Jesus is gone, I think I'll go and preach. Okay, now, that's not how it worked. No, the disciples, all of them, are acting under compulsion. They are acting under a mandate. Jesus has given them the mandate. Jesus has given them the message. In fact, Jesus is the message, that they should go and preach and that they should go and proclaim him. The Apostle Paul believed that he was under an obligation, didn't he? He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor. I'm under obligation to both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. I'm under obligation to do what? To preach the gospel, to preach Christ. I'm compelled to preach Christ because that's what Jesus has called me, commanded me to do. So even the Apostle Paul believed that he had been given a message. The message was Christ, to preach that message. And he was under obligation. He felt a burning compulsion. It's like Jeremiah the prophet, right? Can't get away from the word of God. It's a burning thing to him. Burns in his soul, and he must proclaim what God tells him that he must proclaim. So Paul views himself as a debtor to Christ. Do you remember how in the same chapter, Romans chapter 1, how he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone who believes, to Jew and to the Greek. Why is it so powerful? Because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. So everyone who believes is imputed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful message. Because these Jews and these Gentiles can never be justified, first of all, by the law of Moses for the Jews, and by the works that the people did. No Gentile could ever say, I'm good enough and have merited salvation. No, the righteousness that is acceptable to God, the righteousness of His Son, comes to us in our justification. As Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, we are justified by faith. We are accepted in the sight of God by the imputed righteousness to our account of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. It's powerful. And in that gospel being preached, the righteousness of God is declared so that people might know how they can be right with God. The great question that pervades the book of Job is, how can a man, how can a mortal be right with God? How can any of us be acceptable to God? You can only be acceptable to God on the basis of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 17. What does the apostle say? He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, Paul, you know, he does talk a little bit. He has to try and remember who he baptized. It wasn't important to him, that part of his apostolic ministry. What was important to the apostle Paul was that Jesus did not send him to baptize, but Paul says he sent him to preach the gospel. And notice how he should preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. Now, you know, we love it when we hear someone filled with oratory and words of wisdom, and it's powerful and it seems authoritative and the words are just incredible, and you just get sucked into the message, whatever that might be. proclaimed or whatever it is, whether it's a motivational talk or whatever it is, eloquent wisdom. We love eloquence. It appeals to us. We feel its power. I mean, if you ever listen to the speeches of Winston Churchill, you sense the power. You feel a compulsion to dive in, as it were, to the Second World War, to be committed. That's what he called upon the people of Britain to do, right? With his words, with his oratory. Paul says, now Jesus didn't call me to preach with words of eloquent wisdom, because if you preach the gospel with eloquence, the cross of Christ, he says, is emptied of its power. Emptied of its power. So for Paul, preaching, the content of his preaching, was the gospel specifically. And when I say specifically, I mean, as he would say, the cross of Christ, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Jesus sent me to preach the gospel, not in this way with words of wisdom, eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied or devoid of its power. You notice in verse 18, he calls this preaching of the gospel the word of the cross. Notice it begins with the word for, right? For the word of the cross is folly. He just goes from the gospel, verse 17, preach the gospel and the cross of Christ, to the word of the cross. So he calls the preaching of the gospel the word of the cross. If you go down to verse 23, he calls it, we preach Christ what? Crucified. That's the gospel. That's the word of the cross. That's the cross of Christ. We preach Christ crucified. So, preaching is something that is filled with content, specific content. For the apostles, for Paul himself, that content was focused primarily on the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If you don't have the resurrection of Christ, you don't have a gospel, right? That would just leave Jesus dead. But no, Jesus rose from the dead. So you will always discover that in the preaching of Peter or James, John, and the Apostle Paul, it is always Jesus' death and the resurrection. So the gospel is, as we discover in our Bibles, as Jesus himself called it, good news. That's the meaning of the word, euangelion. It's good news, the gospel. So, when I read my Bible, and frankly, since Jesus is everywhere in the Bible, because he said that, on the road to Emmaus, revealing himself to those two disciples, when I read my Bible, I'm reading about Jesus Christ. I'm filling my mind and my heart with Jesus. I'm learning about him. I'm hearing the word. I'm listening to what is good news. And it's good news because it's news of salvation. It's not news that's going to heal your cancer. It's not the gospel. That is a byproduct if God should heal you, which he might not, right? That's a byproduct of what has come to us in the benefits of redemption and the cross. But primarily, the preaching of this good news is the news of your salvation, of my salvation. So in the Gospels, when Jesus preaches to the people, to the masses of people that are listening to him, when he goes into the synagogues, and he preaches to those Jews that are listening to him, the leadership, the people, when he goes out among the crowds, when he is preaching, what is he preaching? He's preaching himself, really. He's the good news, right? Jesus is giving himself to the people in the content of all that he said. In fact, in Mark chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that Jesus went out preaching the word. What word was that? The word of God. About himself, of course. And you know, the disciples follow Jesus in that example. So for instance, in the book of Acts, in the early church, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, every day in the temple and from house to house. The disciples did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So when they went out and went from house to house, what did they tell the people in the houses? Jesus is the Christ. That was the content of their message. And the Apostle Paul, you remember, upon his conversion, Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says he preached boldly in the name of the Lord immediately upon conversion. There was this compulsion upon him to fulfill the mandate, the commission that Jesus has laid upon him. Go. I'm going to send you ultimately to the Gentiles, which, as we know, is exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. You remember on Mars Hill when he talks with the Athenians, the philosophers, the Greek scholars, those wise men, the Epicureans and the Stoics. As they talked back and forth, it says that Paul preached Jesus and the resurrection to them. And you remember, it was just when he got to the resurrection that some said, okay, we'll hear you again some other day. But every day in the marketplace, the Apostle Paul is preaching Jesus and his resurrection. So remember, for the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that without the resurrection, all preaching is futile. All preaching is vain. In fact, all faith is vain without the resurrection. You are still in your sins, Paul would say. So what is preaching? In simple language, most basic level, it's just a bold declaration of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. All theology derives from the death and resurrection of Jesus. You remember that even the incarnation, the coming into this world of our Lord Jesus Christ, was for a singular purpose, to die. That the life that Jesus lived was a life that was going to lead him to one place, Golgotha, Calvary, the cross. So everything, the coming into the world and all the theology that we take out of the incarnation and the incredible, the difficulty that we have to understand that incredible mystery that God the Son is now God in the flesh, is all designed to bring us to the cross. We spend a lot of time debating our theologies, our doctrines. Finer points of this and the finer points of that. And somehow, sometimes Jesus just escapes from that. We forget about him and the cross. Peter never forgot the cross. Paul never forgot the cross in their preaching. So in its very simple thing, it is just a bold declaration about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, a communication of a particular message. Not a communication of all messages, because there are people out there saying all kinds of things, but a particular message. A message that is narrow. A message that is constrained with limits. And we dare not, as preachers, go beyond the limits that are laid down for us in the Word. We must preach the whole counsel of God, nothing more, nothing less, like Paul said to the Ephesian elders. The Greek word kerygma, which is the noun form, means proclamation. The verb form, keruso, means to proclaim. So you have to open your mouth. And we talk a lot about living the life so that others might see. You must do that. That is a form of preaching, a form of proclamation, the life you live. Others can read you like a book, right? So it is a form of proclamation, but that's not what we mean here. We mean the opening of the mouth and the communication of a particular message that pertains to Jesus Christ. In other words, when Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, he means, I'm proclaiming Christ, Jesus. You know, we often say, don't we preach the Bible. We preach nothing but the Bible. It's a wonderful thing. It's true. We do preach the Bible. We mean by that that we want to say only what the Bible says. I'm not here to give you my opinion on what the Bible says. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. And I must be clear in my own mind as a preacher of the Word, of what the Word is and of what the Bible says. That's why preachers have to study, have to learn, have to think, have to meditate, so that they ensure that what they proclaim is not the word of man, but the word of Christ, and only the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I quote a verse to you, let's say I'm out there and someone asks me something, and I quote a verse to them, you would say to me, that's not really preaching, though it is the word being shared and communicated. In one way, it's a form of a type of proclamation, but it's not what we designate preaching. It's not what Paul means in Romans chapter 10 or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The act of preaching certainly involves more than me reading my Bible. It involves more than memorizing scripture or quoting a verse or even providing illustrations and stories. You know, some sermons are just so filled with stories and illustrations that you get this much gospel and that much story. Just read the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. There's no stories. There's no illustrations. It's just declaration. Straightforward, bold declaration of Scripture out of the Old Testament. Now, you know, because we're people, we like stories. Now, let's not downplay illustration. Jesus used illustration all the time. All the time. Because illustration is the window, as Mr. Spurgeon would say, to the truth. So it opens the light. It shows the light upon you. So you see it in a different way and you say, I get it. But so much of the stories and illustrations that are used today leave you with trouble. And you might go away and be asked, well, what was the story? And you say, well, I can't actually recall the story. But if you ask me, what is the content of preaching? And I tell you that it's just Jesus in his death and resurrection. And somebody were to ask you, what is the content of preaching? I think you'd be able to say the content of preaching is Jesus' death and resurrection. And yes, there's a lot to say about either of those, the death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to say, right? So ultimately, preaching has purpose. I'm not here just because I have to be here, and you're not here just because you have to be here. There's a purpose behind why you are here and why I am preaching as I am this morning. There's a reason for that. Preaching has content. It is specific. So I am called upon as a preacher of the gospel to preach Jesus and to preach Jesus only. I'm not preaching philosophers. Okay? Paul doesn't preach to the Epicureans and the Stoics on Mars Hill about their ancestors and their wisdom. He just tells them, Jesus was sent by God, and Jesus has come to judge the living and the dead, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead. You must believe that. He is the Creator. That's the call that he gave out. He's not there to discuss or debate Athenian philosophy. He's there to boldly declare a simple message that contains everything there is to say about Jesus' dying and Jesus' rising from the dead. So when we say we preach Jesus, that can mean a number of things to different people. Jesus was a good man. So when you say you preach Jesus, you're preaching a good man. Jesus was an example. So when you preach Jesus, you're preaching about his example. To preach Jesus means a number of things. People have their own ideas. But the Bible is quite clear about what it means to preach Jesus. It means to preach Jesus crucified, killed by wicked men. Because of sin, right? We preach Jesus from the Old Testament because we can. Because Jesus is in the Old Testament everywhere. From Genesis to Malachi. In fact, that is one of the historical redemptive themes that we come to know and understand in Scripture. that binds all of the theology of Scripture together, that Christ is everywhere from Genesis to Revelation. So we preach Jesus from the Old Testament. We see him in the types and the shadows. They are just pictures driving us to Jesus when he comes, showing us Christ. Now, you could preach Jesus just from the Gospels. It's true, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You could preach about his incarnation, his coming into the world. You could preach about his life and his ministry, what he said and what he did. You could say those things about Jesus. We can preach that. So the preaching of Jesus can be multifaceted from Old Testament, from the Gospels, from the Epistles, from the Bible completely. But again, preaching is more than this when we think about it. Mr. Spurgeon said that every Christian is bound to extend the knowledge of Jesus. We are all bound as believers to give out the knowledge that we have of the Son of God. In other words, what Spurgeon is saying is that all believers should testify when called upon to who Jesus is and what he has done. So, preaching is about Christ and about what Christ did. Teaching is not preaching, but all preaching is teaching. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is not preaching. What you have today in the multiplicity of pulpits around the world is a teaching ministry. I don't decry a teaching ministry, but a preaching ministry is a teaching ministry as well. But there is a difference. We must understand what it means as a congregation to hear preaching. Because God lays upon you the obligation and the burden to hear preaching for the benefit of your soul, let alone the preacher who has an obligation to declare who and what Christ has done. So in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul takes the idea of preaching and he just narrows it right down. And I want to show you how he does that. So I want you to go back to Romans chapter 10. And the way I want you to see this is I'm going to go backwards, right? So if you haven't learned to think backwards, welcome to the lesson this morning. Romans chapter 10. Now this, of course, is sandwiched, isn't it, right between 9 and 11, right? Particularly about the election of God for Israel. Not all of Israel, because not all of Israel is saved. But you get Jacob and not Esau. You get Moses and God's people and not Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God says, Romans 9, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Who is it, you, O man, to tell me who I can and will not have mercy upon? We cannot tell God that. So when Paul gets to chapter 10, having defined this elective purpose of God in chapter 9, he now says, I have a desire that all of Israel be saved. That's a great desire, isn't it? He wants all of his people to come to the knowledge of Christ. The idea behind what Paul says there is that they don't believe. Not all of them, right? Because he's praying. Notice what it says in verse 1, that they may be saved. Right? So I want to do this backwards. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what do we have here? What do we begin with? The word of Christ. The last phrase of verse 17, right? You have the word of Christ, and you have someone listening to the word. You see that? Faith comes from hearing, hearing, someone listening to the word of Christ. So you have the word of Christ, and you have someone listening to the word of Christ, and as a result of hearing, and as a result of listening to the word, faith comes. Right? That's verse 17, right? Faith, notice, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So now we know faith comes by hearing. But hearing what? Notice hearing a particular word. Look what he says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's not any word. It's a particular word. It's the word of Christ. And that raises, of course, the whole question about faith, because Paul says, so faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. So you go back to verse 16, and you discover they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So a question is raised about what is this faith, because some haven't believed. In the text, some have not obeyed the gospel. Now you notice verse 16 is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, where the question is asked, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Who has believed our report? You remember? Who has believed it? Now why is that? The reason for that question being asked is because of the statement in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, because Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So now I know two things from verse 16 and 17. I just know two things. Number one, I know that there are people who believe, faith, right? Verse 17. And I know in verse 16 there are people who don't believe, who in verse 16 don't obey the gospel. I know two things. There are people who have faith, people who believe, and there are people who don't have faith, people who don't believe. So how did the distinction come about? How do you have some who believe and some who don't believe? How come some have faith and others don't have faith? I mean, clearly, verse 17 is limited, related to hearing a message. What is the message? The word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. So the question is, how did they hear that word so that faith would come? How did they hear that word of Christ so that faith came? They heard something, and the result was belief. Faith came. Now we would have to say from verse 17 that the word of Christ must be preached, because that's how faith comes. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we must say that the word of Christ must be preached. So now you can see, when you look at verse 15, it says how beautiful, last part of the verse, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So someone preaches. So now you discover you've got a preacher, and what is he preaching? He is preaching good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. What is the good news? Surely in verse 15, the good news of verse 15 is the same as the word of Christ in verse 17. There's no difference, right? Well, the question is then, who are these who preach? You look at verse 15, first part of verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? So now we know that a preacher, preachers, Apostle Paul, Peter, all preachers are sent by God with only one message, the word of Christ, right? Because the way faith comes is through the word of Christ, and in order for them to hear, someone has to tell them, a preacher. And it's a beautiful thing. It's good news, right? So the good news is the word of Christ, and these who preach are the ones who are sent by the Lord. I mean, this is just what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament. God sent them. And he didn't say to them, now look, go and say your own thing. No, you tell them only what I tell you. So how do you know the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet? The true prophet says only what God tells him to say. The false prophet will say whatever you want, whatever he wants, whatever you want to hear, right? And today, men and women are heaping up to themselves teachers because they have itching ears, right? Now, verse 14 is really the launching pad for 15, 16, and 17. So what does that mean? It means that when Paul gets to 15, 16, 17, he's unpacking verse 14. So look at verse 14. He just raises these questions. Number one, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Number two, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Number three, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now you can see the logic of the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, how do you call on God? You don't even believe, you haven't even believed. Or how are you to believe if you've never heard? Or how do you hear unless someone is sent to preach? So there must be a preacher, right? I mean, what Paul is saying is someone has to proclaim the message. That's what he's saying. So in order to believe, you need to hear. And in order to hear, you need someone to preach. So how do you call on God in verse 14? Answer, you need a preacher. You need someone sent who's going to tell you a particular message, the word of Christ, the gospel. Now notice here, you have these phrases, verse 14, how do you call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe? Right? The believing corresponds to the first part of verse 14, how do they call on the Lord? Because to call on the Lord is connected to believing, is connected to hearing, is connected to understanding and all of these things. So what the Apostle Paul is going to do is connect believing and hearing. That's verse 13. So look at verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. So everyone who calls is saved on the name of the Lord. Now verse 13, remarkably, is a quotation from the Old Testament prophet Joel, and Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Now you might say, well, okay. What's the big deal about Joel chapter 2? Well, you remember the great passage that the Apostle Peter preached from in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost to explain the coming of the Holy Spirit? He quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. This is verse 32 in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10 that Paul quotes. What is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? Is he preaching, look, let me make you feel good? No, he's preaching salvation. You need salvation. That's what he's telling them, right? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, you remember what their response was. Brothers, what must we do? This is what Peter told them. Repent, just like Jesus said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Peter says from Joel chapter 2, and Paul says from Joel chapter 2, will be saved. Now, how do you call on someone who saves if you've never heard? You need a preacher. You need to hear, because hearing is hearing the word of Christ. So, verse 13 is the conclusion to verses 8 through 12. Now notice the words. I want you to look at verse 8. Notice the word is near you, Paul says. Now this is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, by the way. The word is near you. What word is near you? The word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 8. You see that? The word is near you. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart. It's near you. You're hearing it right now. Verse 9, he says, look at the words, if you confess mouth, so confess with your mouth, and a particular confession, Jesus is Lord, right? Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So a true confession. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, number one, then look at the words, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So notice, everyone who calls in verse 13 on the name of the Lord is what? Saved. How are you saved? Verse 8 and 9, the word of faith that you're listening to, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So now I've got a heart that believes and is justified, and I've got a mouth that confesses and salvation comes. It doesn't come through the church. It doesn't come through family. It comes through the word of Christ. It comes through this word of faith that Paul says. What is Paul talking about in verse 9, Romans 10? Famous verse, right? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is he talking about? He's talking about salvation, right? That's what he's telling them, that this is how salvation comes. And how does salvation come to us? In verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? The word of Christ. So faith is believing the gospel, believing this word that I'm hearing. What is this word? Jesus is Lord. God has raised him from the dead. How is Jesus Lord? He's risen from the dead. He died. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the first and the last. I was dead, not anymore. I am alive. I'm risen from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Paul says, if you do, believe in your heart and confess, you shall be saved. You know, the remarkable thing about grace is God doesn't discriminate in grace. It applies to Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 11. It says in verse 11, for the Scripture says that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. The Scripture says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Now look at these words. Everyone who believes, in verse 11, is the same as everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, in verse 13. The same everyone, right? The same people. Everyone who believes, and everyone who calls, those are exactly the same people. Same name, same identity. Not a new group of people in verse 13 from verse 11. No, everyone who believes is the same people as everyone who calls. And you'll notice in verse 12 that there is no distinction. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, Lord of Jews and Lord of Greeks, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. So notice, there's no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. That's why Paul uses the word, or the Old Testament used the word, everyone. And salvation in verse 12 is the same as, look at the end of verse 12, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. So when God bestows His riches in verse 12 on all who call upon Him, that is fulfilled by verse 13, which says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So bestowing God's riches on someone is salvation in verse 13. And it's the same Lord of Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, who saves them. And salvation, this bestowing His riches in verse 12 on all who call upon Him, is upon all Jews, all Gentiles who hear the word of Christ and believe, who confess that Jesus is Lord, who believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead. So somebody says to you, can you define the gospel just in a few words for me? Yes, Jesus is Lord, and He died to bring salvation to you. And He has risen from the dead. He is Lord of all. And He doesn't discriminate between you and somebody else. It's available, this gospel here, this message that's proclaimed to all, Jew or Gentile. And not only that, but if you call upon Him, you will be saved. You will be saved. And what does that get you? All the riches of Christ. All the riches of Christ. But the question is still, how do they call? They need a preacher. How are they going to call out unless they hear? How are they going to hear unless they hear the preacher telling them, right? So they need a preacher. They need to hear the word. So notice the word of Christ then, verse 17, that must be heard is surely in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross. Is surely in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, the gospel. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What gospel? This gospel. This Romans chapter 10 gospel. This word of the cross, 1 Corinthians gospel. And if you go back now to 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that it says in 1 Corinthians, verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, Romans 10, right? But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, notice no distinction made, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Paul is not telling the Romans one thing in the 1 Corinthians and Corinthians in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians a different thing. It's the same gospel. He's saying exactly the same things. And it's, you'll notice in verse 21, it's in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God. This is God's way of saving people. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, dear congregation, it's not my job to make the faith intellectually compatible for your mind. That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you of the truth. Eloquent wisdom seeks to convince people of the truth, whatever the truth of the subject matter may be. That's eloquent wisdom. Paul says, I didn't come like that. I came with a simple message that's easy to understand. Yet, it's God who opens hearts. And you must call upon that God to be saved. You must call upon Him. You need to hear a preacher telling you this gospel, this word. It's not by signs like the Jews want, and it's not by wisdom like the Greeks want. You remember that passage in Acts 18, right, with the Athenians? They liked to stand around talking about nothing else except human wisdom. Nattering on about this Epicurean philosophy and nattering on about that Stoic way of life. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Still in darkness. Having no life. Thinking if I do this, live like that, take this diet, beat my body, do whatever it is, I'll earn some favor with the gods. And I'll be acceptable. No, nothing like that. There's nothing in that, Paul says. So salvation comes through verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 1 through the folly of what we preached. But what is the folly? What is the folly? The answer is verse 23. The folly is Christ crucified. Jesus dead. That's the folly. Paul says it's a stumbling block to Jews and it's folly to the Gentiles. What does he mean by that? He means the gospel offends people. The gospel, the true gospel, always offends people. Remember when we talked about the power of the cross, that there were some who wanted the Galatians to be circumcised so that they, the people who were telling them, wouldn't be persecuted. Paul says, God, you need to be persecuted. It's going to happen. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. So they wanted to escape the stigma of the offense, the stumbling block, the folly of the gospel by forcing circumcision on people. You must be circumcised in order to be saved, you Galatians. Paul says, no. No. Why did they do that? They wanted to avoid persecution. They wanted to avoid suffering. Because when you preach the cross, when you preach the offense of the cross, the stumbling block, the folly of what we preach, you can expect some reaction. People are offended by the cross of Jesus. They are offended by the gospel. They don't like the gospel. They don't want the gospel. They shut their ears. In fact, you, someone here this morning might be sitting with the ears shut. You shut it out. I don't want to hear that. I don't need to hear that. No, you need to hear that. You need to hear, because without hearing, faith not coming. You always need to hear. And you always have to have a preacher preaching the word of Christ, Christ crucified, in order to hear the gospel. So, it's through the folly of what we preach. Verse 21, Paul says, what is the folly? It's Jesus crucified. And this stumbling block, what is the stumbling block to the Jews? Well, you know, the Jews, they want victory. They want a Messiah who's going to just conquer. They want glory. They're filled with pride and unbelief. They just want to overthrow their enemies, Rome or whoever it might be. They want an invasion from God to just come about and deliver them, Messiah, whom you're going to send. But you discover that the Messiah who comes doesn't achieve that kind of victory. He achieves victory over death and over sin. And he dies. And they say, well, how can we have salvation through a dying Jesus? It's a stumbling block to them. That's not how we want. We don't want that salvation. And what do the Greeks want? They want human reason. They want debate. They want philosophy. They want wisdom. They want human wisdom. They want interaction. They want to show that they are smart. They don't want this idea that God must die somehow. If this is God who has come into the world and he dies, what kind of God is that? That's not wisdom, that's folly. We don't want that. We want human wisdom. We want rational thinking and rational thought. You know, it's not different to today, right? In fact, the heart of the Jew and the heart of the Greek is in all of us, naturally. We don't want the shame of the cross. We don't want this foolish message of someone dying to save us. You can see how important the resurrection becomes. Because without the resurrection, you've got no message. But Jesus risen from the dead is victory over sin and over death. So what happens when you preach this gospel? What happens when you preach Jesus crucified? People hear the word of Christ. That's what they hear. They hear the word of God. They hear the word of faith. And those who believe, look at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians, but to those who are called Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the very thing that the Jews and the Greeks wanted and despised Jesus for, those whom God calls get. They get in Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the Jews want a powerful Christ. The Greeks want a wise God. That's what you get, actually, when you are broken by sin. You get Christ, who is God's power and who is God's wisdom. And isn't that verse 18? For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And how do you see the power of God? Verse 19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise with my wisdom, God says, which is like folly. So it pleases God to save through the folly of the preaching of the cross those whom he calls. Those whom he calls. Now, what does it mean to see Jesus like this, in this way? It means that you give up on pride, you give up on all boasting in yourself, you give up on all works, you give up on all power, you give up on all wisdom. Everything that is natural to man, you give up. That's man's folly, his wisdom, his pride. That's his foolishness. And sometimes it pleases us as Christians to show the world that they are foolish. That's a dangerous thing to do. Rather, we must show that we have a foolish message that has the power to save, because signs have saved no one, and human rational thinking and philosophy has saved no one. So you can have all the signs you want, and the Jews saw all the signs Jesus did and still did not believe him. And though someone should rise again from the dead, Jesus said, you remember, or Abraham said, they won't believe. So it pleased God, verse 21 again, through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So what does this gospel bring us? What does God's gospel, God's good news bring us? It brings you Jesus Christ. And that is the question. Do you have that Jesus Christ? The one of the gospel. Who is, in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians, has become to us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. Why has Jesus become wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption to us? Also that God gets the praise, right? Look at verse 29. The choice of God so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us this wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Why? So that, verse 31, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So that God gets the praise and God gets the glory. When the gospel is proclaimed, God is glorified. When Jesus is proclaimed in this way, God alone gets the glory. You get nothing. I get nothing. I don't want anything. I want Christ to be glorified and magnified. We want God to receive all the glory when we share the gospel. That's why we share the gospel, so that God is magnified and God is glorified. In other words, all we're saying is that I can't save you. Only God can save sinners. And He does. He does, doesn't He? He doesn't discriminate between Jew and Gentile. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, He saves. Everyone who confesses Jesus is Lord, He saves. Everyone who believes in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that He is Lord of lords, Lord of all, He saves. And that gospel is wrapped up in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He says, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, we want everyone to know that our salvation is all of God and not of ourselves. That if you're going to boast about your salvation, you boast in the Lord only and not in yourself. The remarkable thing about our Lord Jesus Christ is that when He preached with authority, didn't He? I mean, the one thing that distinguished Jesus from the scribes was they all said, this man preaches with authority, not like the scribes. Not like the scribes. And Jesus was the one who said to His disciples, you need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, meaning their false teaching and their false doctrine. And it's no different today, dear congregation. There is a false gospel today that is being proclaimed, and there is a false Jesus, and there is and are false prophets even today proclaiming a false message. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. And you have one message, Jesus crucified, right? Well, what about Philip? To preach Jesus like Philip did to the Ethiopian is to proclaim salvation by grace, is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, is to proclaim the gift of everlasting life. So preaching, preachers sent by God, they are essential and vital because that's what God has chosen. To preach and to communicate the folly of God, which is the wisdom of God, which is wiser and stronger than all of men's wisdom and men's power. And it's all wrapped up in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, faith, how does it come? By hearing. Men and women need to hear in order to believe. That's why God sends prophets in the Old Testament. That's why God sends preachers and apostles and disciples in the New Testament. And a congregational responsibility is always to listen to the word of Christ. Because that's how your faith is encouraged. That's how faith came the first time. That's how you continue to exercise your faith and trust in God by listening to the word. If you were to shut out God's word, you would discover that faith begins to dry up and shrivel away. Instead, faith is nourished by hearing always the word of Christ. So I say to you this morning, let us take heart. Let us be encouraged. Let us be filled with joy in Christ because of what He has done. And remember, you heard the word yourself. You heard the word yourself. And it's nearly 50 years ago that I heard the word for the first time and confessed Jesus. 50 years. Same word. Same Christ, no difference, right? When you do those things and receive that, you receive the gospel. You have the gospel. You believe the gospel. And we are continually, whether we share the gospel in our workplace or whether you hear it from the preaching from the pulpit, whenever it is, you are simply holding out the word of life because Christ is our life and everything we need is in Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, this gospel that we have come to believe in. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of the gospel, who is the gospel himself, that particularly his death on the cross for us is the sacrifice made for us. We bless you and we praise you for your beloved Son. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And thank you that the Lord Jesus is the power of God to us and the wisdom of God to us. And thank you that he has been made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that none of us who call on the name of the Lord shall boast in ourselves, but shall give all the praise and all the glory to you. Thank you, Father, for this great gospel. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ at the heart of the gospel. Thank you for his death on the cross. Christ crucified, that's who we believe, and Christ risen from the dead and exalted to your right hand. Thank you for our King, our Savior, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for his cross. Thank you for your word. Help us to hear your word and to treasure it and to respond to it. And thank you for this day, this Lord's day. Send us from this place, we pray, that we might go into this difficult world that we find ourselves in, to be able to offer hope to men and women who are fearful and thinking of death all the time, that we might be able to present to them the one who is life itself. May Jesus be praised. May God be glorified. And may the Holy Spirit work in each of us this morning. These things we pray as we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.